Can I have your absolute, undivided attention? The enemy does not want you to hear what I'm going to bring this morning. Did you all hear that? The enemy does not want you to hear what I am going to bring this morning. Lord, we come before you and ask that you will help us keep our eyes fixed on you. We pray against any distractions. Let them be gone in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, I'm just going to be speaking from two passages today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As I was seeking God and having the conversation with God, God, what do you want me to bring to the church on Sunday? This verse was highlighted, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, as I was reading that, I just thought, I really felt the Holy Spirit say, there are people in here and maybe online that are really struggling with anxiety, are really struggling or anxious about so many things that it inhibits you from praying. And you read bits of scripture like this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But yet you're so bound by anxiety that you can't get to the point of praying because anxiety is so debilitating. It holds tight. It freezes everything about you. And then we read these scriptures. Do not be anxious. Well, it's easy for you to say, God, but I'm going through some stuff. And then I prayed. I believe God said, teach them how to pray. Because it says, do not be anxious about anything, but if everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. A conversation with God. Pray. So I felt the Holy Spirit say, teach him how to pray. Now, when we get to prayer, and even Pastor John has done it this morning. Come on, everybody, stand up. You've got to raise your voices and speak out. And I know that many of you will have thought, well, I can't do it. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say. I don't know how to speak. You know, there are some people that when they pray, you just feel as if you're in God's presence. I love it when Hughes prays. And you just feel the presence of God when Peter prays. There's so many people that when they pray, when Nikechi prays, and you just think, when Frank prays, man alive, when these people pray, I just think, Jesus is here in the midst. And then I think to myself, can I pray? Have I got the words to be able to pray? Do I know how to pray? Do I know what to say? Maybe I can't give all the words as some of these pray. But what I say and my communication with God is still vitally important to God. Say that to yourself. What I pray is vitally important to God. You see, the reason why I started with the enemy does not want you to know what I am going to say is because it has been proven through the years. And I'll tell you, the week I've had and even the morning I have had, the enemy does not want this to be preached. And yet we stand on his head because we have the authority. Amen? Amen. You may remember back in 1999. Anybody remember what Christmas number one was? 1999. It was a time everybody was panicking over the millennium and things changing over. The millennium prayer. And what happened when Cliff Richard did the millennium prayer? Not only did it get to number one, but it got to number one when most of the radio stations said, we will not play that song. Because the enemy did not want people to know how to pray. It got to number one. Because what was he doing? He was singing the Lord's Prayer. The enemy does not want you to know how to pray. Because prayer is a powerful weapon. So turn with me to Matthew 6 and verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thank you, Lord. We read that, and I would guess many of you could recite that without looking at it, without reading it. You can just babble it out, and it becomes something that you can say very easily. But one of the things that I wanted to do this morning was to open up, what does it mean to say these words? Like I said, when it comes to prayer, you talk about prayer, you talk about evangelism, you can guarantee you make people feel guilty. Oh, I don't pray enough, or oh, I don't witness enough. It's the two things you can talk about and make everybody feel guilty. It's a lie of the enemy. Because everything that you say to God, he is attentive. Scripture says he is attentive to our prayers. I've given this illustration before, and I love the illustration. In my previous church, there was a lady who was 80-90% deaf. She couldn't hear much. And whenever you were talking to her and having a conversation, she would incline her ear, which is what it means. He is attentive to your prayers. So when you're praying, God is inclining his ear. He's listening to what you are saying. He's listening. He thinks what you're saying to him is important. And he's listening. I want to break down the Lord's Prayer. And you may have done this before, but I really felt the Holy Spirit pushing that we really need to grasp a hold of what this prayer actually means. There's some of us that really struggle with anxiety. And it stops you from praying. Hopefully, as we go through this, it will help us all to understand who we are and who God is in our relationship. So when you take the line by line, so our Father in heaven, take the first word, our. There's so much in that. It speaks of not being on your own. It speaks of being together. It speaks of us doing things together. It speaks of protection, as in being with other people. It speaks not of isolation, but it speaks of togetherness. Just that one word, our. Then you go to Father. Man alive, we could spend all day just on that word when you look at the word Father. And some of you may not have had a good relationship with your earthly father. And I really want to encourage you that over time God will teach you what it is to know a good, good father. God will teach you what it is like. So when you say our Father, it speaks of relationship. It speaks of adoption. It speaks of comfort and protection. It speaks of somebody that you can call on at any point of day or night, our Father. Only a few days ago, I was fast asleep in bed and my daughter phoned me up and said, Dad, I need you to come and pick me up. I've had to take my car into a garage, it's broke down, I need you to pick me up. Not a problem. I'll get straight out of bed and I'll come and pick you up. You see, that relationship that I have with my daughters allows them to call me at any point of day or night and I will be there. I will go and pick them up. I will go and make sure they are safe. I will go and put that edge of protection round them. That's what we can say when we say our Father. God wants to teach you. If you don't know what that means, God will teach you. And this, I'm not advertising the women's event, but I am. But I've heard some of Amy's story, and she'll be bringing out the father heartness of God. I'd encourage you, go, because I've heard some of the stuff that Amy will be saying. It's going to be powerful. Our Father in heaven. When you start looking about heaven and what it is, it speaks of a place of peace, of love, of no mourning, no more dying, no more pain, harmony, our home, our destination. It speaks of paradise, a place where neither the moth or rust can destroy, where thieves will not break in and steal. Speaks of the river, of the water of life. Did you know that in heaven it tells us that you will have no more electric bills? How good is that? When your bills are just going up and up and up. In Revelation, you read it, Revelation 22, 1 to 5. It says there will be no more night. He then says there will be no more lamps. There will be no more sun. So there's no sun, there's no more darkness, there's no more lamps. The light will be the glory of God. God will be our light. You don't have to worry about paying the electric bill. God's paid our debt. Hallelujah. The Lord God will be our light everlasting. Hallelujah. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Holy is his name. We acknowledge who he is. Always start with worship. Always start with acknowledging who God is in your life. We acknowledge his sovereignty, his authority, respect and worship and adoration. And the list goes on when we look at who God is. Holy is your name. You know, our name is important to us, isn't it? Yeah. Our name is important. If we were all having our cup of tea and coffee after and somebody shouted Paul, I would respond. Paul Wilkinson would also respond because it's his name. Now, John wouldn't respond because it's not his name. Do you understand? There's authority. There's ownership in a name. And Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. I don't know about you, but sometimes when people spell your name wrong, it's a little annoying, isn't it? I mean, bless my other daughter, Katie. It's not hard, it's only four letters. But the amount of people that spell it with an IE at the end, it's never been that. And Katie will get a text message or an email and she'll say, who's this for? Because it's not me. If you send her a text message or an email, don't spell it Katie. Because that's not who she is. Her name is Katy. There's power in a name. There's authority in the name. If I said, Charles is coming today, you'd be like, hang on a minute, which Charles? Because if we said, King Charles, that's different than Charles that's just walking down the street. Charlie. There's authority in a name. And Jesus has the name that is above every name. And on Friday, we were speaking the name of Jesus over many aspects of this church and you as people. And praise God, God confirmed to me during the prayer meeting that this is what he wanted to speak this morning, because we were talking about anxiety and people with depression, and we were speaking the name of Jesus over them because it has no room in the kingdom of God. We speak the name of Jesus over anxiety. I mean, we could spend all day on this. Again, each of these lines could be a sermon in itself. But we know God as our provider, Jehovah Jireh. As our, the one that healeth us, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our shepherd, Lord our righteousness. The list goes on and on and on, because the name of God is everything that you need. Everything. You know, in scripture we know that the Jews would not speak his name. I was reading something recently as part of preparing for this, and there are certain Jews even now that will not speak God's name. They will not even write it or type it at all. They may miss out a few letters so that you know who they're talking about, because they do not want to use the name of God in vain. This is how important God's name is. Holy, hallowed be your name. Verse 10, your kingdom come. After worshipping his holy name, there needs to be an acknowledgement of his kingdom, that God knows best, that it's perfect in heaven. Let's have God's kingdom here. We need his kingdom to be here. Help us, God, to put you first. What you want, let your kingdom come. And then it says, your will be done on earth
as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but you look out on the streets, you watch the news, and you will see we need God's kingdom and will to be done here on earth. Amen? Amen. God, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is perfect in heaven. Perfection in heaven. God is sovereign, almighty, all powerful. Let us keep praying. Let it be done here on earth. So we see the worship of God, the sovereignty rule of God, and the way his will is accomplished as it is in heaven. Let it be here on earth. Amen?
Amen.
He knows best. We've only looked at two verses, and there are things I want to highlight again going back. You see, we've started with our Father. We then went, your name. We said, your kingdom. And then, your will. Our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. I hate to tell you, people, I hate to tell you, church, but it's not about you. It is not about you. And if your shopping list of prayer is all that I need this and I want that and I, then you've got it all wrong. Because here Jesus teaches us, this is how you pray. Our Father, acknowledging God first. Your name, your kingdom, and your will. That is paramount. That is of first importance. It is about God. So when we come and we do what we do for God, you're not doing it for us, you're doing it for God. We're doing it in worship and adoration because of all that God has done for us. So after putting God first, his name, his kingdom, and his will, then we can present our needs before God. Then we can present. This is Jesus' teaching. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's so nice that Jesus spends the time with us to say, listen, when you're praying, do it this way. This is how you should do it. Let's acknowledge God and his kingdom and his will and his name. Then we can say, give us today our daily bread. Now, as I was looking at this, it's probably a hard one for us to understand in England. Because we know, vast majority of people know where we're going to get a meal. We know we're going to get food on the table. Some of you are probably thinking, well, I work 12-hour shifts. I work two jobs. I work three jobs to put food on my table. This is our spiritual food as well as food for our bellies. Give us this day our daily bread. We know that scripture is our daily food, don't we? It's our spiritual nourishment to help us to grow. If you're feeling a bit, do you know, I'm not really getting peace, I'm not really getting all these gifts of the Spirit that I read about, are you reading God's word? Are you feeding yourself daily? Are you reading God's word daily? If you look at our YouTube channel, you know that over 3 years ago, I committed to reading God's word for people that were, it was a thing that God asked me to do. Every single day, I have read God's word. Some of them haven't come online because of different things, but every single day, I have read God's word for the last 3.5 years nearly. I've got about 3 books left. We're coming to the end. I should finish before Christmas. And I have read one chapter every single day. Because I really felt God was leading me to do that. It was during the lockdown when people were reading sonnets and stories. And I just thought, God, people need your word. We need to feed on your word. We're isolation and we're not allowed to go out and you're not allowed to see anybody. The thing that will help us is God's word. The thing that will get us through this is God's word. The nourishment that you give us day by day. Some of you do work two, three jobs. And have you noticed sometimes people work many, many jobs and shifts and still struggle to pay the bills and put food on the table? God will look after you. God will provide. Hallelujah. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, it's important to note here, it's not, God, you need to forgive me. Brain in gear. God, you need to forgive what I've done because of so-and-so and so-and-so. There's a clause in this. There's a condition in this. Do you see the condition? Forgive me, God, as I also forgive the people around me. So God, as I am forgiving, as they've been horrible to me or they've done this to me, as I am forgiving them, will you also forgive the mess that I've made? There's a condition. It's linked together. You don't believe me? Let's jump to verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Wow. This is powerful stuff, isn't it? Wow. So maybe, am I walking right with God? Because my relationship with God is maybe not where it should be, or maybe not as it ought to be. Hang on a minute. God, are you saying that I'm holding resentment? Are you saying I'm holding a grudge? Are you saying, as we say in Yorkshire, I've got a grudge or a beef with somebody? Lord, help me to forgive that person as you forgive me because I've messed up. You see why the enemy doesn't want you to understand this? Because this is not just a children's prayer that I pray, and I do pray so often that we will see this prayer back in our schools. Because there's no wonder the schools are in such a mess because they took prayer out. I remember being in school assembly saying the Lord's Prayer. I don't fully know whether they've completely done away with it. And a majority of schools do not do anything like this anymore. God, help us. You know, you remember the conversation that Peter and Jesus had? So Jesus, so how many times should I forgive somebody? Should it be seven times? I mean, that's quite generous, isn't it? Seven times, forgive somebody seven times. Well, no, try seven times seven. Try keep forgiving. Don't put a number on it. Because if you're putting a number on it, what is seven times seven? 49. If you've forgiven somebody 49 times and then on the 50th time they do something to you again, then I'm sorry, but it's you with the problem. Because if you've had to count 49 times that somebody has done something, you're kind of losing the whole aspect of what Jesus is saying. It's a continual attitude. We all... Do you mess up? Do we fail? Do we do stupid things that afterwards we just think, oh God, please forgive me? Or, oh person, please forgive me. Let us keep, what does it say about keeping short accounts? Let us keep right with God. A beautiful way that Jesus teaches us to pray. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation. Again, so much scripture in this. It says that we will never be tempted beyond what we cannot get out of. So if you are struggling with temptation, don't say, well, I couldn't get out of it, or I couldn't not do it. Rubbish. Because if God's word is truth and life, then you can. Because if God says that you will never be tempted beyond what you can handle, there will always be a way out. God, lead us not into temptation. We all face trials and tribulations, and Scripture tells us that. But it also tells us to count it all joy when we face trial and tribulation. What? Count it all joy when we're going through hard stuff, difficult times. But again, God is so, Jesus is so countercultural, isn't he, with what the world tells us to live. So if we're going through trials and tribulations, there must be a reason for it. Why is there a reason for it? Because again, Scripture tells us that whenever you face trials of any kind, it's to develop you as a person. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Hallelujah. Did you see that? In the midst of trial and tribulation, in the midst of difficult times, the end goal is that you'll not lack anything. Even though it's really difficult, and even though you don't know what to do, at the end of it, you'll not be lacking anything. Because God has given you everything you need for life and to live a life for him. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. But deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Again, you walk the streets around here. You watch the news. You see the evil in the world. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Ephesians 6 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, it's all linked, isn't it? Our struggle is not against each other. We shouldn't be fighting against each other. We should be building each other up, encouraging each other. Not having a problem and being mardy about it. But encourage our struggle is not against each other. Because we're all facing these problems. We're all facing these difficulties. But our struggle is against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is a spiritual battle that we are in. But what does God do? Again, he don't just leave us on his own. He says, put on your armor. Put on your spiritual armor. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. And I love it because every time Joe is in the prayer meeting, he will quote that scripture from top to bottom about putting the helmet on, putting the belt on, putting the breastplate on, sword and everything, making sure we're ready. Because when we pray, we need to know that we have the armor of God. Because when we're praying, we're in spiritual warfare. And we've got to have the armor of God on. Because I'm not fighting with you. I'm not arguing and messing about with you. It's not about you. It's about the enemy. And he's defeated. Amen? Amen. You just don't know it yet fully. We put on the whole armour of God. So many scriptures again, we are more than conquerors. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You'll never be tempted beyond what you can not get out of. Hallelujah. Amen. We're coming into land in conclusion. I started with Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I really felt that God was saying that there are people that are struggling with anxiety, and that has become a barrier that stops you from being able to pray. It has become a brick wall that you cannot get through. Well, do you know, we've got a God that's in the business of smashing down walls. We've got a God who's in the business of breaking chains. We've got a God who will walk with you through the dark valley. We have a God who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And will never leave you. Will never forsake you. Hallelujah. I really felt that it's right that we pray for people that want to stand on God's word and say, I will no longer allow this anxiety, this situation to control me any longer. I will stand on God's word and acknowledge that he is in control. And I will follow Jesus' beautiful teaching of how we can pray, knowing that I can come to my Father, to our Father, together. We're in this together. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We can say all these things. Sometimes we can say them, but don't believe them. Sometimes we can say it up here, but it doesn't sink to our hearts and affect our lives. When you continue in the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. And I want the prayer team to come out. I'm going to ask Franco to come out and just play for us. And I want the prayer team to pray peace over anxiety. The name of Jesus over these things that hold us back.